Loving our wives the way Christ loved the church. We looked at five aspects of that this morning. I want to look now at the kind of love that Jesus exercises toward his bride is a protective love. Christ protects his church. Not only does he protect his church, but he gives it's not just a sense, it's a reality. He gives a real security to his church. We talk about, whenever we talk about the different aspects of salvation, you think about the reality that Jesus has given us eternal life, or we think about eternal security, right? A salvation that is one that is given as a gift, and it's one that cannot be lost if you've received it from Jesus Christ. And so there's different aspects of protection that go in that. Look in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Starting in verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and am known of mine." So Jesus talks here about the way he relates to his people, and he says, "I'm the good shepherd." And then the contrast is the hireling, and the one thing he points out about the hireling is that when danger comes, the hireling runs away. He's not protective. He doesn't put himself between the danger and the sheep, because in all reality, he doesn't really care about the sheep. He cares about the money that's being paid him to care for those sheep. So as part of what it means for him to be, for what Jesus to be, a good shepherd, means that when the wolves come, when the enemies come, Jesus Christ protects his people from the enemy. We think about Psalm 23, where it says that He prepares a table for us, even in the presence of our enemies. We think about the reality that whenever Jesus Christ died on the cross, he defeated our enemy, right? The reality that there's a spiritual warfare going on right now, and Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3 that we would be strengthened with might in the inner man. And once we get over into Ephesians chapter 6 and we look at the spiritual warfare, it's because that the enemies that we face are not flesh and blood, right? They're spiritual enemies. There are powers that are beyond us. The enemy of our souls would just, like Christ said to Peter, would just sift us as wheat were it not for the interceding, protective Savior that we have, who loves us and protects us. There's also another passage. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." The word "keep" there is the word "guard." We've looked at that word in a couple of other verses not too long ago. To guard or to protect, right? To keep safe. The prayer here is that the Lord is faithful And, well, the prayer is to be delivered. And then the reality is God is faithful, who will protect you from evil. So what would it mean for a husband to have a protective love over his wife? Well, again, I would say that today we're looking at the what. We're looking at categories. The how is going to be a little different depending on your wife. But just some examples of this. Obviously, number one, a husband is going to provide physical protection for his wife as best as he can. But then you start moving into different areas, and you think about a husband who is looking out for the welfare of his wife, maybe even his family. And so you're doing your best to protect from the evil influences of the world. You're doing your best to protect from areas where your wife may be particularly vulnerable. You're doing your best to protect her emotionally with the words that you're using as you're communicating with her, the ways that you interact. We could go on and on about different ways that husbands are called to protect our wives. Some of that's going to come in learning, and then some of that's going to come in leading, how we lead our families and how we lead our wives in particular. But one of the things that we see from the beginning with Adam and Eve is that one of the contributions to the fall was that Adam was not there and was not fulfilling a protective role over Eve. Look in Genesis chapter 3. When I say he was not there, I don't mean he wasn't present. I just mean he let down in this area. Genesis chapter 3. It says this in verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, I'm not sure what you think of whenever you think about the fall and how all of this transpired. But one of the things I think we can gather from Genesis chapter 3 is that Adam, if he wasn't right there, he wasn't very far off. And the serpent comes and deceives Eve, and Eve eats of the fruit, and then it says she gave, and her husband ate of it as well. What's the opposite of Adam being protective here? Well, it's just he's just going along with it. He's passive. He's not standing on the conviction of what he knew God had already said. Maybe even acted or partook of the fruit because he wanted to please his wife more than he wanted to please the Lord. So as I say, taking a protective role, part of that's going to be in the way that you take spiritual leadership in your home. But the way that any of these things are really going to work is as we esteem God's Word as God's Word. Right? That makes sense? You can't be a good protector if you're just kind of going off of whatever whim you have in the moment or whatever things are most important to you. So there are times where I've heard of people who have gotten convicted and have decided that they were going to start changing things around the house. And so the way that they want to protect their family or the way that they think about protecting their family is that they, you know, they get home and they start doing away with anything and everything that might be a distraction. They start doing away with the TVs, doing away with the this, doing away with the that. They just get rid of everything, but nothing really changes. And the reason nothing really changes is because you cannot change a family, protect a family. You cannot move or be developed in any sort of godly transformation just by taking a bunch of stuff away. You have to have God's transforming word, not just telling you what you can't do, but also telling you what you should pursue and what you should be busy in. And so husbands, as we try to protect our wives or at least love our wives with a protective love, the way that that's going to work is as we understand what the Word says. Now, there's a close relation to the next category here, and that is Christ's love is a comforting and a reassuring love. Okay, the love that Jesus Christ has toward His church is a love that brings comfort and reassurance to His people. Now, here's something to think about. How is it that primarily we're meant to be comforted and reassured by the love of Jesus Christ? Well, the answer to that is by embracing what He's communicated to us, right? The promises of God are comforting, aren't they? The promises of Jesus Christ are what give us our reassurance. I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake, right? I've loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness have I drawn you to myself. We've received all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If God be for you, who can be against you? You think about all the different comforting promises, the reality that God's for me, He loves me, He's with me, all these things. We would never know any of that. We could never be reassured if God didn't communicate that to us. Okay? A reassuring love and a comforting love is primarily going to be experienced through communicating our love in various ways. Now, like I said, primarily is through communicating. God does also bring comfort and reassurance in providence, doesn't He? There are times where we find an unexpected blessing. We are dreading a situation, and God goes ahead and resolves the problem before it's ever there. Or maybe we're in the middle of a very painful experience, and God gives us what we need to make it through. We could go through and talk about all kinds of various things, but God communicates through His Word and through providence. Now, obviously, we don't have control of providence, but what is providence? Providence is just God's involvement in the lives of His people. So husband's involvement in the life of your wife would be the way that we would fulfill that. So you could go to several passages here. I think about John chapter 14, where Jesus says, "I'm leaving, but I'm going to send you the Comforter. He's going to be with you. He's going to bring to your mind all the things that I said to you. I'm going to be gone, but here's the promise. I'm sending the Comforter to be with you." In Ruth chapter 1, verse 9, when Naomi is trying to send her two daughters-in-law away, and her prayer is that they would find rest in the house of their husband. If you've ever been to a wedding that Brother Zach has done, he goes to this verse almost every time, and it's a good verse to go to. The word rest there means, the prayer is, the blessing is, Naomi says, "I want you to find comfort. I want you to find ease. I want you to find security, safety in the house of your husband." That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? This is the kind of love that God calls us to have for our wives. It's the kind of love, I think, that's communicated even from the beginning of any talks about marriage, when God says, as far as reassuring, comforting, when God says, "For this reason shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife." Right? The word cleave means to be glued together, to be stuck together. I want you to think about the comfort that comes from the many, many times that God says, "I'm with you. I will be with you. I will not forsake you. I will not leave you." The whole thing that's being communicated is, I'm in this experience with you. I am cleaving to you. We're not there yet, but as we move down in Ephesians, we're going to see this whole thing about leaving and cleaving. Paul says, this is a mystery, but I'll tell you what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Jesus Christ and the church, where Jesus Christ leaves and cleaves to His bride, and we find comfort in the reality that He has cleaved. So how do we bring comfort, reassurance? Well, number one, we communicate with our wives. We let them know that we love them. we let them know that we care about them. But, you know, it's not just, I mean, it is good, obviously, to say I love you and I care about you. But it's also letting them know that, hey, I'm with you. I'm here. I care about you, and I'm asking about things that are important to you. I'm checking in on things that I know you're struggling with, or I'm checking in on things that I know are important to you. When I'm tired, or whenever I'm distracted, or whatever, the best I can, I want you to know I'm with you. I want you to know the way that God lets us know I'm for you. I want you to know the way God lets us know I will never, no, never, no, never forsake you. I don't want to give you any reason to believe that. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, one of the qualifications of a bishop is that he is a one-woman man, right? Our wives ought to be reassured that we are one woman men, right? We have one woman on our hearts. We have eyes for one woman. Now, that doesn't mean that you're never, ever tempted to look at anybody else. What it means is you're honoring the covenant that you made with your wife, and you're giving her no reason to think that you are looking, staring inappropriately or at any other woman. For you young guys, that starts now, okay? Just like we talked about last time with the girls, and sometimes we can cultivate bad habits. You cultivate bad habits of gawking at women and looking at things you shouldn't be looking at, and you think the day you get married they're going to go away. You're wrong. The day you get married, it gets harder because Satan knows he can tear your family apart by putting that little worm right in front of you and seeing if you'll bite. This idea of being a one-woman man starts right today, right? From the time that you're young. As you fight this fight, number one, you're doing it because you want to honor the Lord. But number two, you also want to honor the wife that you may not even have met yet, by keeping your heart pure. Now, just in case we think this whole one-woman-man thing is just for a bishop or just for a pastor, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul tells Timothy that he's to be an example to believers in behavior and so forth and so on. And so the reality that he's laying out is, these are the reasons I'm putting these standards out for you. This is why your character should be what it is because, Timothy, you need to be an example for those that you're ministering to and those that you're pastoring to. And so, man, this is another area where we can help comfort and reassure our wives. And, you know, we've got to do that. We've got to get kind of creative sometimes in how we do that. We had a pretty awkward situation a couple of months ago, maybe a month ago. We had gone to Marriott, to a hotel that had a pool for Lily's birthday, and we got up Monday, and I thought, well, it's a Monday. Nobody's going to be here, so this will be great. We'll have the whole place to ourselves. So about 10 o'clock rolls around, and all of a sudden these young college-age girls start coming out, and before I know it, there's like 200. There was a sorority having some sort of initiation thing the day we were there for the party. And so I just said, Abby, we've got to move. I can't just sit here. And so what did I do? Well, I tried to spend my time and attention on my wife and on my daughter. And I'm not saying, woohoo, look at me. I'm saying, you don't have to go looking for opportunities to make your wife insecure. They'll find you. And you've got to choose how you're going to respond when they get there, right? So it's knowing ahead of time that I can't know every single particular, but I want to do the best I can to reassure and comfort and make my wife feel secure in whatever that means. Number 8, and this will be our last one for this morning, and it'll lead into the next message. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. First 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that is, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Okay, dwelling with them according to knowledge. The love that we have toward our wives, we should strive for that to be a love that's based on personal understanding. Personal understanding. Think about the way Jesus Christ loves us. He says that he knew us from all eternity, right? He knew us in an intimate way. It's not just this knowledge, but it's a knowing. The passage that says, he knows that our frames are but dust, and what? Moves into compassion. He pities us the way a father pities his child. David tells us that the Lord knows his thoughts. He knows the thoughts of his head before they even make it onto the tip of his tongue. We're engraved on the palms of his hands. He knows us. And it's not just this general knowledge of, yeah, I know human nature. I understand total depravity. I understand rebellion. I understand weakness and all that. That's not what it is. It's that he personally knows you. And he's personally interested in you. And he is personally, intimately knowledgeable of you. Everything about you. Your fears, your insecurities, your strengths, your weaknesses. All those things he knows. And he knows about every single one of his children. And so, brothers, as we seek to be the kind of husband that loves the way that Christ loves, then we have to learn our wives. We have to know, learn. It's going to happen in several different avenues. Number one, you're going to learn a lot about your wife just through observation and experience. Right? Just through living life together, you're going to pick up some things. You're going to learn things that you never knew. A lot of times, the Lord blesses us as families, as we go through different hardships, as we go through different trials and experiences together, we start to know some things about one another that we did not currently know. Or at least, we start to grow in confidence toward one another in ways that we would not have grown previously. And so, some of it happens through experience. Some of it happens through observation. What is it that makes your wife feel comforted, reassured, loved? What is it that makes your wife feel appreciated? What is it? So, you know what I'm saying there. Because you know it's not always the same, right? You know it's not always the same. Humans are not cookie-cutter replicas of one another. We have different tastes, different preferences. I mean, I think I've said this before, but if you wanted to show me your appreciation, food will do just fine. Okay? Sweet, I like that. Savory, I like that. As long as it's edible and it's halfway good, I accept your expression of appreciation. Abby's not that way. She does not want your food if you appreciate her. And so, again, we've got to know. You know, flowers are not always, you know, some people love flowers. Abby would knock me out if I brought her flowers home on a regular basis. It's knowing. What can I do? There's a book that's out. It got really popular called The Five, I think it's The Five, A Certain Number of Love Languages, to where it talks about how different people express and receive love. And it can be helpful for this sort of thing. It can be helpful for learning. Sometimes that book has been used in ways it should never be used in. If your marriage is on the rocks, then you don't need to learn the five love languages. You need to you need to repent, turn in faith, and work through some stuff, and then save the love languages for later. But if you're wanting to learn some helpful information and different strategies as to how you might express your love toward your wife, then that's a good way to do it. It's at least to get your head thinking in the right way. So, for instance, I might think that I'm showing Abby how much I love her because of all that I do for the family, right? So I try to work hard. I do work in the yard. And then after all that, then I like to cook, and so she doesn't have to cook, and all this stuff. And then all the while she's thinking, if you love me, you just sit down and have a conversation with me. Right? I can do that kind of stuff. I can cook. I can this. I can that. I would rather us just sit down and talk. Well, the truth is, I like to work better than I like to talk. Right? I mean, that's just kind of the way it is. And so those sorts of things, as far as learning our wives. So observation, experience. And then here's another one. And it almost seems obvious, and it's one of the weaker areas that we have, for husbands anyway. If we want to learn our wives, we need to learn how to communicate. By that I mean, we need to have regular conversations where we're asking and listening to what our wives have to say. Asking and listening to what our wives have to say. You know, when you really love something, when you really care about something, you're going to want to learn more about it. Now, this is a convicting one for me because I tend to be, when I get interested in something, I tend to like to kind of throw my whole self in and buy some books on it and read on it and learn this and learn that. I think about the interest that I have outside of my marriage, and I think about how much I've really tried to invest and learn and even thought about continuing to learn about my wife. I mean, you know, you might think that after 10, 15, 20 years, the learning's done. Well, how many husbands that have been married for more than 15 years feel like you have your wife mastered? Anybody? How many wives have changed their preferences on a few things over the last 15 years? Right? It's ongoing learning. It's not like a textbook kind of thing, but it's someone that really, literally, God has called you to study and to know like you know no one else. Asking good questions. Again, I've talked about this already in a different scenario. But the running joke that's the truth, or tends to be a stereotypical truth, is that the common conflict occurs with men and women whenever women tell men or present a problem that they're having to men, and then men automatically think that you want them to solve that problem for you. And when you start to solve it, you actually make it worse, because all she really wanted was for you to acknowledge that there was a problem and to reassure her, or to just be part of that experience with her. You can tell, by the way, I'm fumbling over whatever the explanation is. I'm not exactly sure what she wants, but I do know she doesn't want you to solve it. It's true, right? It's true. And so we have to learn. What is it exactly? Because my wife is not going to want, again, it's not pre-programmed. It's not that all women want the same thing. Just like it's not that all men want the same thing. We've got to learn, what is it specifically that would be comforting for my wife when she does this? Because, you know, men don't, we don't think that way. We don't think that way. I, you know, if I were to go up to Brother Steve and say, Brother Steve, I've got a real problem, and here was my struggle for the day, And he's an engineer, so he likes to analyze, and he can come up with stuff. And as soon as he starts coming up with the answer, I say, Brother Steve, no, I don't want you to give me an answer. I just wanted you to be with me, and I wanted you to hear me when I told you my problem. We'd probably be reading the transferring of his membership the next Sunday. Because men just don't think that way. We don't. That's not an experience that we're interested in, for the most part. Now, I do say that, and we joke and we laugh, and that scenario would be weird with me and Brother Steve. But with our wives, it really ought to be something that we learn to at least grow in comfort in, to at least believe this is the case. Even if I don't understand it, I believe this is what would make you feel more understood, more comforted, and then to ask the question, tell me how I can respond in a way that's helpful. It takes humility to do that. It takes some endurance to do that. And it just takes some understanding to grow in this area. These are things that that we aren't naturally equipped in. So, a love that's based on understanding. And then we're going to look next time as a whole, let husbands learn your wives, because we really do have a lot of work when it comes to that, and it really can be a tremendous blessing for us. It can be a tremendous blessing for our wives, but more than that, it's pleasing to the Lord because it reflects the way that He loves us. Let's pray. Father, As we think about the way that you love us, and we think about the ways that we're called to love our wives, Father, again, we just have to say that we are not sufficient for these things. We need your help. We aren't even aware of a lot of these things, or the opportunities to exercise these things. And so, Father, I pray you would bless us as husbands, that we would be aware of what you've called us to, that we would love our wives to the extent that we would be willing to lay down our lives, our agendas, our preferences, that we would love them the way that you love us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.